All right, well, we're going to have prayer and just jump right into our, to use our time well tonight. So, Jeff, why don't you lead us in prayer?
Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for this time together as a church family. Lord, we're especially thankful even now as we reflect on this past year of the things that you have taught us. And may we remember those things and may we be grateful for all that you have brought us through, and truly your grace has brought us through the past year. And may that be a foundation, even tonight as we rehearse some of this, may it be a foundation for moving forward for the glory of your Son. In his name we pray, amen.
Well, that's a good way to say what we're doing tonight. We're rehearsing, remembering, and commenting on, contemplating just all that we've thought about the last year. I mean, not all literally, but a lot of what we've thought about the last year, things that have come up that we've had to make decisions about, and what have we learned from that as we look back on it. It's been quite the learning process for all of us. So certainly a year to remember. And in one sense, if you take the calendar out of it, that year's not over yet. You know, it's an eternal year, perhaps. But so many different things that we could comment on. But I think, you know, as our pastors and elders have shared with one another along the way, one thing that's come to the forefront for all of us is just our perspective about the church in the midst of all that. And so I know, Kyle, you've shared some things recently, just your perspective about the significance of the church, or what the church has come to mean to us. What did you mean by that it means so much to us? What has made it mean so much to us?
Sure. I think, as the saying goes, something like this, that when you don't really realize the meaningfulness of what you have or the value of what you have until it's taken away from you. And I believe for our committed church members, our pastors and elders, and I would say even pastors, elders, committed church members, Bible-believing churches across the globe, that when the ability to gather together in one place as a body of Christ was taken away, week after week as that went by, I think those people who are committed to a biblical philosophy of ministry, that sense of something missing only grew. And I don't think that was merely just a sentimental, I miss seeing my friends, I miss being in a building, the normalcy and the rhythm of my life was thrown off, and that just kind of threw me for a loop. But I think, as we've talked about a particular word, we began to realize how essential the physical gathering of the body of Christ was and is.
That came up a lot in our culture, in the government. Yeah. Essential.
Right.
It's interesting that you use that.
Well, I think if you look at then the essential elements of a biblical worship service, the things that God tells his people there to do when they gather together for the express purpose of worshiping him as a body, you just kind of go down through the list. And it's helpful for me to think through what is either almost impossible to accomplish when we can't gather together, if nothing else, severely hindered when we're not able to gather together as we normally do. So you think of the music ministry, the singing and admonishing, or the admonishing, edifying, encouraging one another through our singing. As we sing unto the Lord, we also do that horizontally, encourage and admonish one another. I know for me and the music team who faithfully served those Sundays to an empty auditorium, there was no reciprocal admonishing and encouraging and edifying singing from you back to us.
Yeah, I was singing as loud as I could sitting over here by myself, you know, singing back to Kyle.
Yeah.
But I don't think he
And there me. There was that's something that cannot be replicated or even accomplished through a live stream. Even though we're thankful for that technology, you think of even the public reading of Scripture, where Paul admonishes Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. That is that implies that that happens in the gathering of God's church, and God speaks to us through his word. You think of communion and the Lord's table. There's a reason that Paul, when he admonishes and encourages and even teaches the Corinthians about what the Lord's table is all about, he says, when you gather together, he says that multiple times. It's a family meal. I don't participate, even tonight, I didn't participate in my family's evening dinner that I normally enjoy. And I'm not a part of that meal tonight, and other times when I'm not. And so I don't get to enjoy that. And just like that, the communion is a family meal with God's people. That's something that cannot be accomplished the way the scriptures describe it when we are not able to gather together. And for the other men who did the majority of the preaching and teaching, maybe you guys can speak to what it's like to preach and teach to an empty room. What element was missing?
All the hollering.
Yeah, all the hollering that you guys do. You know, I did miss that, you know, the shouting. And yeah, that, you know. Yeah, I really was missing that. Yeah, you know, I mean, even as the preacher, you know, it's not that we're feeding off of you per se. You know, we're trying to accurately handle the text. But we know we're preaching to edify you. And so, obviously, you know, the word's going to have its effect, no matter how you're receiving it. But you lose that sense of the unity and the fellowship that happens in a corporate worship service. So, definitely, I would say that has been a big lesson for all of us this year. I've heard many of you say that, you know, just how much it's made you love the church. And so, that ought to be a lesson that we take out of this, that the church is essential. You know, it's important to us. God designed it that way for us, and that we shouldn't take it for granted, you know. And so it should be a lesson to us that, you know, regardless of what happens, you know, now in the future, we need to love the church, and we need to be grateful for the church. Now, when we say things are essential, I guess there's some things that we're saying are even more essential than others, and some are negotiable. But, you know, in the midst of all this, I think there's something else about the body life of the church that has come to the forefront for us as elders. Not that it wasn't always important, and it's the issue of unity. That's always been important, but how would you say that's been heightened? You know, you're the chairman of the elders, Jeff, so you know, you've been involved in that discussions and helped lead out in those discussions amongst our elders. But how has that essential element of church life come to the forefront this last year?
Yeah, I think we've learned a lot about unity. We could spend the whole hour really talking about the facets of unity that we've learned about. I was thinking today about where David says, when I prospered, I said my foot will not be moved. Well, I think unity is easy in prosperity. Unity is really tested when you go through a year like we've gone through, and we see the various. Unity does not mean we all agree. In fact, I'm not sure if Vera's here yet, but she would tell you that I've had conversations from all kinds of people, all views of different areas in our church, and they don't always agree. But you know what? There was a great unity in the love for one another. And that actually comes not during the storm. It actually is done. I really am thankful for the pastor teachers sitting around me here, because unity is built when we focus on Christ and making him preeminent and not ourselves. And that was a big test for us this year. Us as a body and as individuals, determining that we're going to think the best of each other, that we're going to be unified around the core principles of Scripture, and that we're not going to vaunt our own selves, regardless of how we felt about certain things that were going on in the culture, in healthcare, whatever. We were going to really determine that Christ was the unifying bond among us, and that played out a great deal in the congregation. I think I can say for all the elders, we're really grateful for that more than anything else. It was such a blessing to us to come worship with a church that was unified around those principles. It's a huge blessing. And it came through prayer.
I say we were stretched on it at times.
We were stretched on it, no question. I was stretched even internally Some of you don't even know how strongly I feel about some of the issues, but I think that's not part of my. Those issues are not issues that are central to our walk with Christ. You can ask some of my family. I feel strongly about certain issues, but nevertheless, those I park outside the body of Christ because I want to be able to minister. We all want to minister. We don't want to leave our ability to minister behind because we've taken a strong stance, a strident stance on something that is not a core principle of the Scripture where we don't have to stand on. And by the way, that's not just an elder thing. We saw that in the body. We've talked about this even today. We saw people one anothering people and shepherding people who were on different perspectives of various things that we talked about. And that's a great joy. That's what we have to do. The worst kind of church is a church where everybody is like robotically thinking the same on issues that are not core to the Christian walk. We want to have a broad spectrum of people in various levels of maturity, conscience issues in this way and that way, but we want to come together in unity when it counts, when we're in the heat of the battle. And I think that's what we saw this year.
So we definitely had to learn we were reminded of the significance of the need to defer to one another, and even the scripture that comes to mind, you know, as Paul said it, that we have to be diligent to preserve the unity. I mean, that was just a huge theme for us this last year, and will continue to be that, of how the links we have to go to guard that and to work hard at that with one another. So that's essential. But we've had some discussions, I remember, especially at staff level, just about some things that are not essential, and yet we tend to cross a line and make them essential sometimes about church life, like forms, for example. We had to have discussions about that because, you know, we were saying we want to have church a certain way, the way we do it here. Yeah, but is that really an essential, the way we do things? Kevin?
Yeah, I was thinking, can you hear me? Is this?
Yes.
Okay. I was thinking my own personal experience is with children's ministry, one, being over children's ministry, and then two, having small children who benefit from that. And you probably saw, Carrie would call us First Baptist Huang over here behind this wall, sitting in the lobby. And the overflow, but just learning, you know, being forced in some ways because we didn't have Sunday school for kids, to teach my kids how to sit still and during worship service, and I think of forms, and I think of things that we love to have, and it's not bad to have, and in fact they benefit us, but when push comes to shove, we wouldn't say, take children's ministry, Sunday school, for example, that is necessarily essential to all that Kyle was saying earlier. I think of some things, there are some things that we can't flex on. I think of preaching being one of them. 1 Corinthians 1, God has ordained such a form of communicating truth that is what he has determined to use, and that we can't flex on. You're not gonna come here on a Sunday morning and instead of preaching, we're gonna show a movie, and that's gonna be from now on, you know, our form of hearing from God. I think of singing, Ephesians 5, I believe. Drums, are drums essential? Not necessarily, but singing, we must sing as believers. So I think there have been some things where in a season like this, you know, you're forced to ask that question, what elements are essential and what are perhaps optional and edifying? And I think the danger is, though, like in our discussions, we've talked about how those forms can sometimes turn into traditions, can sometimes turn into idolatries. And so when things get tampered with, we have to really begin to discern, And we have to go back to the scriptures and say, okay, at what point has this become normative for us simply because we're used to it? Or does the Bible actually make it normative? And I think that's a good test for the church. And I think this past year, all the elders had to wrestle through that, and I'm sure we all had to at some level. So that,
yeah, so something enters into the world, whether it's some sort of pandemic or it's government regulations or whatever. We really do have to take a step back and think about, okay, what is it we're saying cannot be tampered with? You know, are hills to die on for yep. us. And sometimes we make hills out of the wrong issues, you know, because there's no guarantee that we can do church exactly the same way from now on, you know, till the Lord comes. We like the way we do it. And some other churches would say they like the way they do it, you know. But that's just a form. Mm-hmm. But these things that are essential, yeah, we have to be willing to fight for those.
And I would say that requires careful interpreting of texts and hermeneutics and principles, drawing out what is the principle here that we must cling to. And that's different sometimes than how we as a church apply that principle. And so I think even in the Christian life, you know, that's what we're having to discern at times.
Like, can you do communion with just passing the plate one time?
That isn't a hill I'm going to die on.
Yeah. You have to pass two plates. It's in the Bible somewhere that we do that. Yeah, well, that brings up the whole issue then of another lesson that was reinforced for us. It's not that we learned it for the first time, but it's reinforced. Once again, being tested on, is Scripture our final authority? Are we going back to Scripture as we make our decisions? Are we distinguishing between what are preferences, what maybe have become idols for somebody in our own hearts even? Or is it what Scripture mandates? That's been a good year, you know, for helping us test that, you know, and what we believe and how we form our views about things. So it's just a reminder to us as we go forward, okay, we got to keep that in our hearts, the importance of the church, the significance of what things are essential for us that God has designed, but He's given us His Word to tell us what those things are. And as we sort through all that, then we have to realize, well, we're human beings, and so we've got to really work hard to guard the unity. We can never let our guard down on being diligent to preserve the unity in the body and doing what's necessary to defer to one another, and realizing that a real healthy church, as Jeff said, will consist of a lot of different kinds of people. But the world will know we're His disciples by our love for one another. Okay, so this year has been a good test of that.
Well, what's one more, just last comment on that. Just what's interesting is it is sometimes those applications, not the principle, that we can flex on, like passing the plate one time or whatever. It is oftentimes those things that we can get so exercised about, but they would be in this category of conscience issues that would disrupt unity. It's oftentimes those specific practices and applications that we tend to, or at least in many other places, dig our heels in on, and that cause disunity. And so, like Jeff said, we were just greatly, at least I was, greatly encouraged in many ways. I mean, you guys, the church was so encouraging to me, even week to week, changing. Okay, we're doing children's ministry. Okay, we're not doing children's ministry. And it's like, and a sign of a healthy church in some ways is, yeah, you know, you guys just are able to roll with that, and not much comes of it in a good way. So just thank you for that.
All right, you used the word there, applying Scripture. That's another lesson for us this last year as we look back on it. There's been a significant test, and that's a significant with a capital S, significant test not only of us as individuals here at Twin City Bible Church, but I'd say as the church, the Christian church across the world. Do we just know truth, or are we willing to apply? Comment on that, Danny. What's the what's so important or about application of doctrine? How has this year been a test of that, you think? What have we learned as we look back when it comes to application of doctrine?
Yeah, I think it's different for each one of us, but if we are not careful with things, thankfully now, resuming, maybe there's more of a normal pace of life, that if we're not careful, we will jump too quickly into all of that and not take time, like what we're trying to do tonight, reflect on what happened this last year, what are lessons that we've learned, but even specifically on this point, maybe to wind the clock back in your own mind and to think, okay, when all of this happened, and we're all at home wondering, what are the next few days and weeks and months look like, and we see in the world at large, you know, with big industries, they're coming to a halt, and we know that not just millions, but billions of dollars are going to be lost and forfeited, you know, maybe for some of you when you saw, okay, March Madness is canceled. Not postponed, but canceled.
I knew Danny was going to get that in here tonight, some way or other.
Surprised you're bringing that up.
You know, it's been a rough year for that, but that's for another night. But if you remember that, and for each one of us then, what was that initial response? What were some of the initial fears? What were some of the concerns as aspects for church? Again, for a season, we're more live stream. We didn't have that in-person corporate element. Where was it in our own walk where we, if we're honest, or if we are open to listening to those around us, the areas that we were falling short in, maybe there were certain sins that were creeping up more readily and more quickly, temptations that suddenly were there presented in front of you. And the danger being, for all the truth and for all the knowledge that we're receiving, was there some gap in our lives where the bridge to application wasn't being made? And again, before we jump full steam ahead, are we recognizing that? Are there areas in our own life where we're seeing, you know, I've learned this last year, I need to grow in this area. And I've heard so many messages on these particular truths, but I'm being honest and I'm acknowledging that didn't really show up in my life the way that it should have, the way that I hoped that it would have.
What would be some areas this last year has tested people on when it comes to application of doctrine?
I mean, I think a big one would be we love and we believe and we affirm the sovereignty of God over all things, even applying that to the realm of politics. He raises up leaders, he brings leaders down. Were our hopes too much tied to those things? And maybe an example being, were we more anxious? Were we more fearful? Were there aspects where our Christian life were thriving, that we were having sweet times in the Word, and we sensed we were drawing closer to the Lord? Or was there a sense that, no, this has been dry, this has been difficult, lots of anxiety, lots of fear? Those could be some very clear areas where maybe we're seeing, I need to more carefully apply what I believe. I affirm that God is sovereign, but in this everyday moment of life, am I going to take that truth and apply that to this lie that's presented before me that in the moment I'm tempted to believe and to buy in and fret over? I think that maybe could be an example, but for each one of us, we would need to be honest and assess, maybe pulling out the diary and pen and just writing down, you know, here were a few things that I was really having a hard time with.
So how about a virus? Do you think people would be, politics is one area, how about viruses? Is God sovereign over viruses?
Yeah, the area of health, government, politics, the presidential election, the pandemic, a virus, yeah.
Economy?
We can say we believe that God is sovereign, but it's so easy when in this you look back on the world and see it. You see it in the church at large. You see it in how people responded. The sovereignty of God seems to go out the window when it's this kind of test, you know, yeah. Which is, you know, certainly one of the reasons God sends them, you know, 1 Peter 1, you know, so our faith can come to the surface. We see what it really is. Yeah, you're a doctor. Do you believe that God is sovereign over a virus?
Yes.
Okay.
He can remain as an elder.
You passed.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I mean, just take... So you brought the issue of fear. All right, so let's camp on that for a moment. So you look back. This has been a huge year of anxiety, but even past anxiety, fear. Fear is something, you know, a step past anxiety. Shared with the ladies the other night, last night, anxiety is this word that means an inner turmoil, you know, and so the scripture addresses anxiety. We should not be anxious, but fear is a controlling anxiety that goes beyond that. And so there's been a lot of fear this last year. So let's apply some doctrine here, okay, it's on that subject, that, you know, the news comes of a pandemic, and we don't know what that means. I mean, a lot of things seem to be a blur this last year. I mean, it seems like a long time ago, since we have the ladies' conference coming up this weekend. If you remember, it was the ladies' conference a year ago that was sort of the marking point on the calendar. If you'll remember, you know, all the news started coming out in the week or two before that about this virus, you know, we didn't know much about it. And then, you know, government regulations starting to enter in the news and shutdowns and restrictions and all that. And that was one of our first tests as elders. We were trying to decide to do what about that weekend? Mm-hmm. You know, we've got all these ladies signed up, and there was quite a number of them, you know. And what are we going to do about Sunday morning? You know, so we ended up saying, let's complete the ladies' conference. Let's go through with that. But I think that was our first Sunday of live streaming, if I remember right,
yep.
That Sunday.
We had a few people in person, but I think by and large most
were
at home.
I think you're right, yeah. And so, but from that point on, as we've made our way, you know, fear just mushroomed people. So let's go back even to the beginning, but it still exists now. You know, Kyle, what is it that feeds the fear? Why do we fear things, first of all? Let's talk about that.
I think at least one aspect of it would be we fear things or circumstances that we can't control.
So it's an issue of control, yeah.
Yeah, and in one sense. Fear. And I think, so when you take things like a pivotal presidential election, a unknown virus that goes global, the uncertainty of the economy in light of all that, cultural swells and tides that seem as if there is no dam that can stop it. Those are things that I think all of us would say, oh, yeah, that's definitely something I can't control. But oftentimes, I've found in my own life at least that, yeah, that produces some fear because I can't control it. But what it also reveals is that I live so much of my day-to-day life as if I am in control of it. And because I feel as if I'm in control of it, those things I don't need to fear. Just day-to-day life of my ride back and forth into work every day.
Yeah, there's a lot of statistics about auto accidents and things like that, but I don't know that we're thinking about that
right
as we're driving in every day.
Yeah, right. Or, you know, a small illness, it's a cold or something. You know, that doesn't throw off the normal rhythm of our life too much. It doesn't spiral us necessarily into fear, but sometimes that's because, oh, I can kind of control that. I can medicate that. I can take care of the symptoms. And I think what this past year has revealed is that in these huge, momentous moments of history that we'll look back on and history will look back on, that we say, yeah, absolutely, we have no control over that. But it's also revealed that in one sense, we have no control over any aspect of our lives when it comes to God's providential working of his sovereignty in our lives. We know not what a day may hold. We wake up and we have our day planned out, but then in the minute details, how often do we fear throughout the day because we're anticipating a difficult meeting at work, or our schedule gets shifted? Moms and parents, your kids get sick, and we know how that throws off the schedule, and it can automatically put you into this panic mode. And well, what about all these dominoes are now going to start to fall? And if nothing else, I think this time in our lives has proven We need to trust the sovereignty of God and his working of his sovereignty through his providence in every area of our life. And we hopefully will now have even more sensitive antennas up for those moments where we spiral even to what we would say just a little bit of fear and repent for what that really is. It's a lack of faith and it's a lack of belief and living out, again, this doctrine that we're supposed to be, that we love and supposed to be applying of the sovereignty of God. And we love to look back at history and look at examples in history and see how God worked out his sovereign plan. But when it's the day-to-day moments, that applied doctrine sometimes goes out the window.
So it's fear of something that we feel like we can't control. As long as we feel like we have control about things, we have some experience in it, then we sort of just forget God. I mean, I hate to say it that way, but we just don't actively engage contemplating how wonderful it is that God is protecting us in his providence as we drive in or something like that, or we get a cold. I've been down that path before. I have some experience. I'll be miserable, but I'll get over it. This was something we didn't know about. So the other side of that coin would be the fear of the unknown, I guess you could say. You know, there's an unknown element here that we're fearing. So you add something unknown, we don't have experience in it, or we feel like we're out of control of the situation, and so fear wells up. And yet, there's this tension with that. I understand how it works. We all understand how it works, but application of doctrine is a sign of maturity. So what has been unveiled this last year for a lot of people, and really churches, whole groups, a real lack of maturity. That maybe maturity was equated with knowledge and forms and programs. But when it came to applying doctrine in a crisis situation, we were tested on that. And so it's a good. I'm glad we're tested. We need to be tested on that. So let's press it a little bit more.
Yeah, I say one thing on that? The phrase that keeps coming to my mind is that we've lost a sense of dependence. Like we've lost our sense of how we ought to ongoingly depend upon the Lord as the one who sustains, who holds and upholds all things by the word of his power, and in whom all things hold together. And there's that sense, if at any point we forget that and imagine, no, we're okay if as long as I'm driving down the same road that I've driven down many, many times with my seatbelt buckled, I'm not anxious. I'm not fearful. But as soon as you enter in, you know, the unknown or those things you can't control, now all of a sudden that is exposed. And so it exposes our independence and our lack of dependence. I was reading, I think I sent this to the elders and I brought it with me, just a quick quote by John Newton. And I'd shared this even with some of my care group, but you know, John Newton went through some, if you've ever read his biography, prior to Christ, he almost died multiple times. I mean, shipwrecks, stranded out at sea, not knowing if he would ever see land again. And he writes in a season where he's just returned and recovered from one of those experiences, and everything's now fine, and almost feels like he's worlds away from danger. And yet he goes hunting with one of his friends and his gun goes off right near his face, blows part of his hat off. And he writes this as an observation. I think it's helpful for us as we think about all of this. He says, "Thus, when we think ourselves in the greatest safety, we are no less exposed to danger than when all the elements seem conspiring to destroy us. The divine providence, which is sufficient to deliver us in our utmost extremity, is equally necessary to our preservation in the most peaceful situation." I just think that's such a helpful reminder, you know, for us, if we're just trying to diagnose, you know, that didn't just come out of nowhere. No, the virus exposed that. The unknown exposed our independence. And so
And so Hebrews, you know, says that the one fear, and you've mentioned it here, the one fear that keeps people in bondage the most is the fear of death. So let's press on that a little bit. When we say fear, What is it that people have been fearing about all of this? Now, in some ways, when it gets to the election and politics and things like that, it's the fear of I'm losing something about my life the way I think it ought to go, you know, which gets in the whole issue of idolatry again. We've made an idol out of our comfort. We've made an idol out of forms. We've made an idol out of things going the way we think they ought to go. And now that's been disrupted. You know, God has taken that away from us. You know, God was involved in that, by the way. And so, but you get onto the virus, and so now it's a health issue, doctor, that what we're really fearing, what most people were fearing, was not just getting it. They're fearing dying, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
I mean, that really was what was on everybody's mind.
Sure.
So let's talk about death for a moment. What should we learn from this past year as we look at this whole thing? If the greatest fear that holds people in bondage is the fear of death, and this whole unknown, out of control for us thing called this virus, I call it the Rona. I can't say COVID right. My wife corrects me all the time because I call it COVID. And she says, it's not COVID, Carrie, it's COVID. Quit saying that. People are going to think you're uneducated.
Texas. Or from Texas.
And so I just shortened it, that Rona that's out there. You know,
that sounds much more educated.
It sounds far more educated now. So fear that Rona. But it's death from it. So let's talk about death. What's the Christian view, and what's the application of doctrine that we should have learned through all this, even if there was a lag in it? You know, let's hope that it's caught up with us and we're back to believing, applying what we really believe about it and God's sovereignty. Is God sovereign over death?
Yes.
That's where we have to hear.
I will answer that question. I want to actually, if we can go back just a little bit, this is a little bit of an audible, hopefully my brothers will forgive me, but I think if I'm sitting here thinking, how do I know when I've gone from trusting the sovereignty of God to recklessness? That's a really important question in the past year. So how does someone differentiate those two things? And then I'm going to answer the question about death, I promise, more than a yes.
So you're asking us how we differentiate that? That's a good question, because that's come up because we've had to make some decisions in the realm of safety.
Yeah.
We had discussions as elders based upon statistics, you know, death rates and that sort of thing. How can we be wise as elders so that we're not reckless? Because that would be mm-hmm. true in every area of life. You know?
Sure.
We wear seatbelts. Is that a statement we don't trust God? Well, for some, it could be, you know, and you have to search your heart on that. For others, it's an issue of the law. And so that's come up this year. Okay, what about Christians obeying the law, even if I don't think it really works? You know, I remember when seatbelts came out, that was a big, big issue, you know, whether people were against it and causes more harm than good and different things like that. But yeah, so when we on a, you know, yesterday I was with my grandson, you know, walking around the yard and all the brown leaves that are everywhere, I kept my eyes open for snakes, okay? Because I know I have them. They're everywhere. You know, I find them from time to time. I like them. But when I'm with my grandson, you know, I want to be careful about that, you know? So I didn't want to be reckless about it.
Sure.
I got my paddle boat into the water yesterday, take my grandson in it.
Uh-huh.
But before we did this, you know, my wife went to Walmart and bought a little life jacket to put a life jacket on it.
Mm-hmm.
Why did we do that? Is it because I'm not trusting God's sovereignty? Good question. So how are you going to answer that, Jeff? You know, how do we keep, what's the difference being, you know, we're wise, we want to be wise and not reckless.
Mm-hmm.
So there is this place for making the decisions we know to do
mm-hmm.
that are wise. We believe you can do that without throwing out your doctrine of the sovereignty of God.
Sure.
That we're wanting to trust God, but God, you know, demands of us wisdom and prudence. You know, Proverbs is full of that. You know, the prudent man, you know, sees danger and avoids mm-hmm. it. You know, is it because he doesn't trust God? Well, God's the one that wrote that. So we have a responsibility there, and you as parents know that. You don't willingly put your child in danger, and you're careful about, you know, with certain ages, the electrical plugs, and you put latches on the cabinets, you know, in the kitchen and the bathroom and the laundry room because there's Tide detergent in there and you don't want him to swallow it, and you know, things like that. Why do we do that? Well, because we want to be wise. We know things happen. But at the same time, we're actually demanded by the Lord to get our hope and our rest and our confidence not in those things. And yeah, that's a tension between, again, man's responsibility and God's sovereignty, a tension that will never, ever be completely solved for us in this world. We have a responsibility on both sides of this. So we did make decisions based upon what we would think would be temporary decisions, but still necessary decisions related to safety. How can we be wise about that? But I believe we were seeking to trust God at the same time.
Yeah. No, and I think this comes right back to the question you asked about death now. But, you know, this is one of the reasons God has given us one another. Because I know that I can trust Carrie to say, Jeff, you're being reckless about this. And not just trust myself, you know, or I'm not. I'm being the opposite of reckless. So careful that I actually can't glorify Christ. So to death, we've been talking about this as we see the Lord facing death in John, in the book of John. And he has no fear, even though has sorrow. So those are not in opposition. But I think a lot about the words of Paul where he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So we, even in my own work, as I'm helping people who are dying, we're all dying, by the way, in this room at some level, but we're still thinking that we're not grasping this life for life itself, but we're saying, Lord, if you have more ministry for me, I want to do it. But if you don't have more ministry for me, I'm ready. And that doesn't mean that I won't even be, Paul himself said he would have sorrow, and so would his friends have sorrow if, I can't think of his name now, died. Somebody help me, but they can't. If Epaphroditus died. So, again, what we can't do is make our life into an idol, because that's when we do, just like Kyle said, we become fear, because fear is really losing and something that we idolize. So that's to me what I have to do is I can make actually saving the life of someone an idol. And I see many doctors do this, by the way, because they think that it's their own personal failure if the patient passes away. No, if you do your best, you're serving Christ, and then it's up to the Lord sovereignly to guide what's going to happen to that patient. The same goes for here in our church with a virus or anything.
Let's keep a couple of other passages in mind as well. You mentioned Paul's passage. There's our perspective of death. To die is gain. I mean, death is not the worst thing that can happen to us. Right. So we're not to fear death. We, as human beings, we have apprehension about the method and the experience and all that. That's back to that unknown thing and things I can't control. But death itself is not the worst thing that can happen to us. But this last year, it became the absolute worst thing that could happen to people, to die from this. And yet you have passages like Hebrews 9. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. So you have this statement about there is this thing that God is sovereign on. Your reservation is part of what that word means, appointment. You know, something reserved for you, you know, and you're going, I want to cancel my reservation.
Can we delay that?
Can I delay? No, you have a reservation. It's not going to change. Deuteronomy 32:39, you know, God says, you know, I'm the one that heals, I wound, I give life, I take life. No one can take those things out of my hands. That did not change from God's perspective, but from some people's perspective, it changed this last year. They were believing that until that Rona came along. And then it's like, yeah, but I don't think God saw that coming. you know, that has changed the reservation for me. You know, it may be it may take God by surprise. And so I don't want to minimize the concern about death and the fact that it's an intrusion into the world, you know, because of sin. You know, I don't mean that. But I am saying we need to learn that lesson again, that whatever steps we're taking to wash our hands, to wear a mask, to if you're sick, stay home, quarantine if you've been exposed. I mean, all those things can be just in the category of prudence and wisdom that God's given us the responsibility to do that, sometimes just out of love for other people. But to do it still with the joy of the Lord in your heart, trusting his sovereignty, that it does not change my day of death.
Yeah, and even just to camp on the topic of death, not that we want to camp on that, but for a Christian, we have a different perspective of what death is. Yes, you mentioned the method. Sure, I hope when my appointed time comes, that reservation, my hope would be that it would be quick and easy, not long
and drawn
out. In your
sleep, while you're sleeping, and you wake up in heaven. I mean, that's what we all want. At age 104, something, somewhere in there. Okay, give or take.
That'd be okay. But no, our view of it has changed, right? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Why? Because if Christ is now my Lord and Christ is my Savior, the moment I die and my eyes are awakened and my eyes are opened, I will behold my Savior. I will see him whom my soul loves. And immediately I will be in his presence. And then to even camp upon, okay, well, who is the Savior? I know that he is good. I know that he is gracious. I know that he is love and loving. I know that he is kind. I know that he is merciful. I know that he will make sure none of his sheep are lost. I want to be with him. I want to be where he is. And any place that he is would be heaven to me. So since he's in heaven, heaven will be heaven, not just because it's heaven, but because Christ is there. And that's, man, if anything, we need to deepen our understanding of, okay, how great is and how wonderful is and how beautiful is this Savior. And then to contemplate, well, thinking about heaven, here now is a place where there will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. Praise God, there will be no more death and no more sickness. And so if it is that place, and I know that there are other believers that have gone before me, even to take time to consider, maybe there are others that we know that they've gone ahead of us. And maybe we're afraid of, there's the fear topic, afraid of those moments leading up to it. But to then remember, there are others that have gone before me, and as they walk those final moments, Christ didn't forsake them. Christ was with them. Christ upheld them. Their faith and their testimony was strong. And so too in that hour, God will give me grace to cross through that river.
There's a great illustration of that in Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you've read that, but...
Jeff has.
You know, crossing that river.
Sure. Yes. Yeah. And the...
Go ahead.
Well, no, you go ahead.
No, you go.
There are two believers, is it Christian and Faithful? And their experiences going across that river are different. Where Christian, as he begins to go through that river, suddenly there begins to be a panic attack and doubts and fears if he will get to the other side. And he has this other friend helping him and reminding him of the promises of God, reminding him of those on the other side that are ready to receive him. And he gets through it, he gets to the other side. So sure, the experience of that might be different for any one of us, but this Savior will carry us through that river to the other side. Or as one Puritan put it, death is like an ugly boat that we will ride upon, but Christ is the captain who will take us to the other side. When he gets us to the other side, he'll burn that boat. That boat will be no more, but we then will be on the other side with this captain, beholding him forever.
That reservation on that passage is what Hebrews 9 says, did not change because of a pandemic. And so that's been a test of Christians this last year, you know, of how to be responsible to live out the tension properly between taking precautions that are wise and doing it all the time knowing, but God's in control, you know. And I think people want to get rid of that tension. They don't like it. They want one or the other. But that's the biblical tension that we have, and it'll never change.
You said something too, Carrie, earlier, where you said it's not the worst thing that can happen to you. So in other words, there are other factors that enter in to our thinking. And so, I mean, just even to borrow the boat analogy, would it be reckless for us to make shipwreck of our faith instead and yet escape death temporarily? And I think the answer ought to be, for all of us who are thinking spiritually, yes. And we just have to enter in those other principles, perhaps, when we think about it. It is, in other words, safety is not the only issue. It is an issue, but at times it's not the most important issue. And we have to just remember that, I think.
It's a lesser concern. There still are greater concerns. Something else I want us to talk about here before we end our evening is what we're articulating is the lessons we must learn that are taught to us in Scripture. So that Scripture is timeless. It doesn't change. That's our final authority. But times like this come that press us and squeeze us, and we find out what's really there, you know. And I shared this with the youth not too long ago that, you know, I used to have a juicer, and, you put oranges in there, and that thing squeezes it, and you get orange juice. You know, so that's just what it does. And so a trial squeezes us, and what comes out is what was really there. And that's why there's shocking immaturity in some individuals' lives. You have to go before the Lord and evaluate your own heart on that. Shocking immaturity of the church at large in some ways on some of these issues, of how they've responded and still responding to the election, you know, to the fear, to threats, to stuff in the culture. I mean, I've heard Danny say this recently. No doubt, what's happened over this last year, more than ever, that the veil has been taken off the culture, and so we see it the way it really has always been. But the veil has also been taken off the church in some ways, and we're finding out what really is there in the church, what's real and what's not. So we have our authority that helps us with that. But there's been another authority that's entered in for people. And that's something we can look back on the years. It was there before that. But boy, this last year, the authority for many people has been some form of social media. And what is said there, what is taught there, and including all forms of social media and the internet, so that the whole world there. Comment on that. Danny, is that a good source of authority?
No.
Kyle?
No. Obviously, we get lots of opinions from it. It can be a useful and helpful tool. And yet,
isn't it omniscient, though? I mean, it's omnipresent. Isn't it also omniscient?
It gives us the appearance that we can be omniscient. When you can instantly refresh and suddenly see people from all corners of the globe instantly giving their take on some topic, and like a fast-moving river, and all of that just being funneled into our minds. In that moment, it seems as if we're omniscient, but then very quickly, the response to that is, but we're not meant to handle that. I don't know about you, but I'll be honest here, my own area where I needed to grow, there was a point last year with everything that was going on, May, maybe moving into June, where I was trying to keep up to date with things, you know, what's the latest update, what's the latest status, this item in the news, what are other people saying about it, what are we to think about it as Christians? There reached a point where I had to back away from my computer, because inside my own heart, there was turmoil and there was anxiety. And I realized in that moment, I'm not built to know all of these opinions, all of these thoughts on this topic. But there is someone who does. And there is someone who can know all those things. He's omniscient. I'll let him be omniscient in my little sphere, my circle where God has called me to be faithful, to be present, and to live as a Christian. Now learning, okay, Lord, I need to focus on that and not so give my time to all these other thoughts, all these other opinions, all these other pundits, you know.
Yeah, there are a lot of cautions that need to be given when it comes to our engagement through social media. I am that old. I can remember before the days of social media, and our source of news, while not completely authoritative, was basically the three main stations' nightly news that, while far from perfect, was at least curated and filtered in some sense for truth and a desire for objectivity. When you needed or wanted some authoritative voice in some arena of your life that the scriptures may not directly speak to, say, speaking to Jeff, and my dad was a physician, a medical question, you would go to your physician who has gone through medical school, who would then, even if it's outside their area of expertise, could go to peer-reviewed articles and medical journals that had to go through a stringent test of other professional doctors to say, yes, this is true. Or at least what we know of this medicine or of this procedure or of this disease is true. What social media has done for many of us is basically rooted out any form of expertise from anybody. Anybody in their grandmother's basement with something to say can put it out on a blog or a Facebook post or a Twitter, and you can Google. And they can pay for those articles to go up on the top. And so you Google something, and what comes up the top is what you click on. And you take that and imbibe that as authoritative. And for most of those things, there is no peer review. There is no filter for that other than they paid enough to get that thing to the top of the Google search. And so just in the general arena of our life and of our culture, social media, we need to understand, has basically made information and news democratic, not in a party sense, but in the actual etymological sense that it's of the people. Anybody can say anything and get it out there, and we have to have incredible filters as to what we imbibe. But I think what this all teaches us is that there's a book by Crossway that just came out. I don't know if it's actually called this, but it provides within it a framework, and it's just basically called a pyramid of wisdom. Where should you go primarily for wisdom in this life? And at the bottom of that would be the scriptures, the only source of authority for our faith and for our life. Above that would be the church, through which your pastors and your elders and their time spent in the Word and teaching and other believers filled with the Holy Spirit are speaking into your life. There's general revelation where we can just see some of the character of God. How many of us just need to take a good walk after being at our computers and our phones all day and just enjoy the beauty of creation and what we can learn about God even through general revelation? Then you have books that have had to go through editorial processes to at least attempt to filter out untruths or half-truths that would be confusing. And then you have the internet, and then you have your social media way at the top that have their purpose, but because of so many inherent weaknesses of social media, those should be the last things that we consult when it comes to wisdom for our living.
Yes, and for many Christians, sadly, it's become the first, and with no discernment. And I tell you, one place it's really seen, and this is something it's been on my a burden on my heart, is how easily Christians of all people get sucked into conspiracy theories. There seems to be almost an affinity for conspiracy theories among evangelicals, professing evangelicals. And there's numerous of them, and there's more coming out. And so, like you said, anybody can post something on there and present it as if it's factual. So there are those theories related to the election. There's those conspiracies related to the vaccine. There's conspiracy related to the government and other areas. I mean, all these are going on. And you think about it, the lost world who has no ability to discern, I get it. And there's conspiracies on both sides of the political spectrum and all that. And we're talking about, obviously, not the one about Elvis still being alive. I believe that one. That one, he is, that's true. Okay, that whole death thing was a conspiracy. But except for that one, all these others, there's an affinity for them. And I think for Christians especially, we've got to be careful about that. Because I think it's influenced by the fact that we do believe in such thing in evil. There is evil in this world. And so Satan is control of this world and his demons, and he's the power of the prince of the power of the air, and he has his strategies and all that kind of stuff. So we know that to be true. But somehow I don't think we've realized how we've made idols out of certain things, and we want to explain the problem away that this is not really true because it can only be this. They're doing this over there, and that's really the cause of the whole thing. Oh, it couldn't have happened this way. No, it couldn't have happened that way. It has to be a conspiracy. This thing happened over there. I'm just telling you, Christians need to be known for discernment about all that kind of stuff and not rush into it. And you're talking about the time that people are wasting researching all of this as opposed to studying Scripture and telling people about them, of the theories, as opposed to telling them about Scripture and about Christ. Trusting in these things as opposed to trusting in the Word.
Yep.
I think it saddens me what I've seen about that in this past year.
It reminds me, actually, in my time in college, I remember there was an individual that was in my dorm. I won't give his name. But he was very focused, I mean, this is winding the clock back, but very focused on what, in his mind, was a particular conspiracy theory, that, oh, it's everywhere. Look up this, it's there. See these figures, oh, they're showing the signs for it. And, taking a step back and reflecting on it, it was sad because he was so zealous for that, that it really, that's what he was evangelistic about. Not the truth. Not the gospel. All of his time was spent diving into seeing all the interconnections of everything and following the rabbit trail for all these theories. And that's what he was passionate about. And that's what his time was given to. And that's what he was known for. Instead of all places at a Christian school, someone who loves Scripture, and that's what he's known for.
I think another
thing. Here's the interesting thing about it, though. If you oppose this and say what we're saying, those who are wrapped up in the conspiracy theories, you know what their thought is of us?
Part they of got the conspiracy.
To you. They got to you. The fact that you don't get it, they got to you. And so you really can't argue.
So this is really related to the sovereignty of God. There probably are conspiracies, but it's all under God's sovereign oversight.
There's always been
so
conspiracies.
So set your affections everywhere. On things above and not on things in the earth. Okay? Because, and where you set your affection is where you spend most of your time. So we should be spending most of our time getting our information from the Word of God, not from all these other things. By the way, mainstream media is social media now too. I just want you to, I want to enlighten you there a little bit. Don't be, there is no more difference, frankly, between them. They're all basically a way to capture your attention and take it away from where our focus should be, on the Lord.
That's a great, great statement to start to end on, that even in this, the sovereignty of God still applies. Of course there's been evil strategies. Of course there's been evil agendas all the time. I mean, you look at Daniel, a godly man, and there was a conspiracy against him. It's real, as far as that goes, But yet God was actually sovereign over all that. He was working out his purposes, And so that's where we can rest and not then end up in fear. And I think my point with all that is it just feeds fear, like you were saying. That kind of effort into all that is not feeding our walk with Christ, making it stronger, and us being more like Christ. And so I'm just saying, you look back on the year, that's a lesson we need to keep taking with us.
Yeah, just to comment on the media, I mean, just been amazing to me this past year how much and what content-wise even can be politicized and polarized by the media, even good things. So we speak of our hearts can make idolatries out of good things. I mean, in that sense, the parallel is the media can polarize and politicize and weaponize even good things. But then just again on the issue of conspiracies, I mean, would it be safe to say, you know, at the end of the day, with a biblical worldview from the scriptures, there, like you men have said, there is a conspiracy, but we have to understand the greatest conspiracy is that Satan wants to take our minds off the truth and off of Christ.
Mm-hmm. God could stop something, and he's chosen not to, so why? You know, what's he doing? That's ultimately the question. Now, in all of this, I mean, there's lots of lessons that we could still talk about, and we may still do that in future times. But in all this, I would say one final thing that I know that we've ended up being grateful for, you know, in our church. Grateful for you, grateful for our church. As we've made our decisions at times early on to temporarily, it's always, you know, it's in our minds temporarily, some of these decisions we have to make that we might not do this or we might do it this way. It's always with the view in mind, the hope that for a while, yeah, and we'll reevaluate as time goes on. If we have to make another decision here somewhere, you know, to do it differently again, that's okay. But I tell you what we're grateful for is that by God's design, the right church government is not a single person who's responsible for making all the decisions. We have a plurality of elders that God has given to us that we discuss it and pray together to make those decisions. That's God's way. And so we've ended up being learning the lesson even that, well, God is so wise in how he designs how a church ought to operate, that it's not a pope, you know, it's not a highly exalted potentate of some sort of person, you know, a dictator. It's not the congregation, you know, all at odds with one another.
We should stop calling you that, Gary.
Hmm?
We should stop calling you that.
You don't have to call me highly exalted potentate anymore. It took at all.
Go ahead. Well, I was just going to say what Gary is saying is true. There are many elder meetings where we come to an agenda item dealing with the things we talked about tonight. We stop and pray together as elders about this. Our schedule expansion or contraction, this is not the wisdom from anyone that you see in this room. We appreciate your prayers, and we want you to pray for us that we will always not lean to our understanding, but be on our knees before the Lord. That's where the wisdom will come from. He said it. He said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of me, and I'll give it. And we've been asking, and that's the great thing about the plurality, too, because we all are tempted to get off track of that, and one another will just remind each other, we need to go to prayer about this. So we really want to thank you all for praying for us and pray that we'll continue to do that.
And as we look back over the decisions we've made this last year, as we've handled all this, you know, at first it was live streaming only, and that went for a little while, and then it was like, okay, let people come, a certain number, sign up, and then it was wear a mask while you're in the worship center even, and we did that. And then, you know, it was every other row, but just mask in the lobbies. And so we've made these steps, you know. It is always just as a group, you know, here's what we believe is wise to do. And I'm so grateful that God has helped us with that. And so we look back, and I know that some would wonder, do we have any regrets over the decisions we've made along the way of how to do this? And the answer would be no, we really don't. We're just so grateful the Lord has guided all this, and we trust him he'll continue to do that.